So, we're in the fourth and final week in the book of Ruth, and we've been talking about how in tragedy, it's tempting to wonder, does God really care about me? It's such an important question. After all, when we find ourselves in deep trial, we don't want to add to that pain by becoming bitter towards God. So, if you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Now, Ruth is the eighth book in the Bible, right after Judges. And as you turn, I'd like to invite you to please join with me in praying for our church family this month. For there are some going through really difficult hardships, and others heading towards a hardship that they may not be spiritually prepared for. Now, as we finish the story this morning, please be thinking about how you can apply it to your life. Now, the book of Ruth has four chapters, and each chapter is one act in the story. And so imagine then you're watching a four-part TV miniseries on the book of Ruth. Now, we're at the beginning of the fourth episode, and the narrator highlights a few key points from chapters 1 to 3. That narrator could say, previously on Ruth, in the dark time of the judges, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons leave Bethlehem because of famine. They go and live among the questionable Moabites. Then Elimelech and the sons die, leaving Naomi all alone, a vulnerable widow whose family line may go extinct. So Naomi heads home, thinking that God does not care about her, but does care about his people. Now, incredibly, Naomi's Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth, chooses to stick with her, committing to Naomi and her God, an incredible display of loyal love. For as we look at Ruth, she's likely going to struggle to keep food on the table, be vulnerable to racism and abuse, and know only her bitter mother-in-law. Now, Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem at harvest time in need of food and family. And it looks like God does care about bitter Naomi and loyal Ruth. For as Ruth risks her safety in search of food, it just so happens that she finds the field of Boaz. Boaz just so happens to be a godly and a wealthy relative of Elimelech. He just so happens to be at his field that day. He just so happens to provide Ruth with an abundance of food, water, and protection. And he just so happens to also ask God to richly bless Ruth for her loyal love. Now, Naomi's excited about these developments and decides that perhaps God does care after all. And given how God has just provided, and on top of that, the godliness of Boaz, he just might be willing to redeem and marry Ruth. However, the harvest is now ending, and Boaz has not yet proposed. And so, Naomi hatches a high-stakes matchmaker plan, telling Ruth to get all dolled up and lay down at Boaz's feet at night after he's been drinking. Then Ruth asks Boaz to marry her while mentioning that he's could be a redeemer, which means that Boaz would take care of not only Ruth, but also Naomi. So, we've seen that God's been at work behind the scenes, and as he continues to be so, there's a little surprise within the story. And that surprise is that Boaz is not the closest relative. And the closest relative, the closest redeemer, is going to get the first shot at redeeming and marrying Ruth. However, Boaz again asks God to bless Ruth for her loyal love, and he assures Ruth that he will take care of the situation the very next day. Now, as God works behind the scenes through godly Boaz, it looks like Ruth will soon have a husband. But questions still remain. Will Boaz get to marry Ruth or miss out because of that closer redeemer? And will the Israelite people fully accept Ruth, even though she comes from the questionable Moabites? And will Ruth and Naomi finally have that son slash grandson who can secure the future of the family's line and well-being? And after all, Ruth was not able to have children with her previous husband. Well, let's find out as we cover the last act of our story. Please follow along with me, Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Now Boaz probably went to the city gate for two reasons. First, everyone passed by the gate as they traveled to their fields and to the threshing floor. So it's as good a place as any to try to find the closer redeemer. And second, the city gate is where official business got done in the presence of the city elders. Now, perhaps God is at work behind the scenes, even in the small details of the story. For as Boaz gets to the city gate and sits down, behold, the closer redeemer comes by. Now, interestingly, in verse 1, Boaz calls this closest redeemer Poloni Almoni in the Hebrew. Now, the ESV translates it friend here, but many of the commentaries note that a better translation would be Mr. So-and-so. Now, the King James Version gets at this idea. It calls the redeemer Mr. Such-a-one. And the complete Jewish Bible calls him such-and-such. And the Net Bible goes so far as to call him John Doe. Now, Boaz knows this guy's name, for they are relatives from the same small town. And it would be weird for Boaz to call him Mr. So-and-so right before starting formal proceedings with him in front of the city elders. So interestingly, it appears that the author has chosen to withhold the name of this closer redeemer. Now, having gotten Mr. So-and-so's attention, let's look at verse 3, where Boaz starts to pull a fast one on him. Then he said to the redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it, in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So Mr. So-and-so entices this closer redeemer, Boaz entices Mr. So-and-so by saying, hey, Naomi's selling her fields, and I want to buy it, but you get first shot at buying it. Now, Israelite law prevented the permanent sale of land, for it was an inheritance for your family from God. But someone like Naomi, who didn't have the strength or the money to farm the land, could lease it to someone else. Then, at the next Jubilee, which happened every 50 years, Naomi or her descendants would get the field back. Now, Naomi may not make it to the next Jubilee, and she currently has no heirs. Mr. So-and-so's family then will be the closest relatives, will have been farming the land for years, and as a result, they'll get to keep it forever. Now, Mr. So-and-so probably thought today was his lucky day. For he had the opportunity to permanently add to his land holdings at a lease price while also getting to serve the respected role of family redeemer. And so, in verse 4, Mr. So-and-so says he'll redeem the land. But, in verse 5, at just the right moment, Boaz adds a condition to the deal. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So Boaz is saying, oh, by the way, Mr. So-and-so, if you buy the land, you must also serve as redeemer, not to older Naomi, but to younger Ruth. Now, this greatly changes the financial dynamics of the deal. For now, in addition to purchasing the land, Mr. So-and-so would have to support both Naomi and Ruth and marry Ruth. And since Ruth is childbearing age, they might have a son together. And if they did, Mr. So-and-so would also have to support him, even though he would be considered a part of Naomi and Elimelech's family line, and he would inherit the land that Mr. So-and-so is about to purchase. So, some of us might be wondering, why would God's law tell a brother who might already be married to also marry his brother's widow? Well, it's hard for us to fully understand, but keep in mind that this is a culture where women were very dependent upon the care of a man, and it was vitally important for the family line to continue. So in this context, this law shows God's care in providing for the poor, childless widow. Now, technically speaking, Mr. So-and-so may not have been required to redeem and marry Ruth, for God's law in Deuteronomy only required the brother of a deceased to marry his brother's widow. Now, Mr. So-and-so, he is the closest relative, But he is not a brother to Ruth's dead husband. So this might explain why Boaz brought the city elders into the proceedings. For in that culture, where it was very important to save face, the closer redeemer would now be under public pressure to honor the moral spirit of God's law by redeeming Ruth if he also wants to redeem the land. So let's look at verse 6 and see what Mr. So-and-so decides. Then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, Mr. So-and-so may not have been a bad guy, but his actions show that he does not have the same level of loyal love towards the family clan as Boaz. Remember, having one's family line go extinct was considered a shameful tragedy in that culture. And Mr. So-and-so here has shown that he is not willing to financially sacrifice to help Naomi's family line continue. And because Mr. So-and-so won't sacrifice to preserve Naomi's family name, the author refuses to preserve his name, withholding it from the story. He's just Mr. So-and-so in a chapter that is full of names. Now, there's definitely a time and a place to make a safer decision, but I can't help but wonder if I sometimes also follow the path of Mr. So-and-so as I keep things safe for myself at times when God instead wants me to risk to serve someone else, to follow the meaningful and memorable path of Boaz. For although Boaz married Ruth to preserve the name of his dead family, his godly actions have preserved Boaz's name to this day, over 3,000 years later. So, let's examine the words of this memorable Boaz, starting in verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. So in these verses, Boaz expresses his desire that the dead of Elimelech's family will live on through an heir. And as we look at verse 11, we'll see that the witnesses gathered share Boaz's hope and also ask God to richly bless Boaz for his loyal love. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Ruth may not be at the city gate, but we see that she has finally found her true home among God's people. She's not an Israelite by blood, but she has repeatedly shown the Israelite virtue of hesed, a key term in the book which means loyal love. And this woman of hesed, who starts the story as a suspicious Moabite foreigner, and then moves up to a servant-like status in chapter 2, and then becomes a maiden in chapter 3, has now become the wife of Boaz, a prominent man of this town. And the people think so highly of Ruth that they even ask God to bless her richly, to give her children like Rachel and Leah, the founding mothers of the Israelite tribes. And the people further continue to ask God to bless Boaz and Ruth by praying that they be renowned and have a dynasty like that of Perez, one of Boaz's ancestors. Now, this connection in verse 12 with the house of Perez is appropriate for another reason. For like Ruth, Tamar was a foreigner who helped continue a Jewish family line after the death of her husband. Now, most of our questions from the beginning have been answered, but one remains. Will Ruth and Naomi finally have that son/grandson who can secure the future of the family? And now, in these verses, a new question has come up. Given how the people have just asked God to abundantly bless the loyal love of both Ruth and Boaz, will God provide them not just a child, but some distinguished descendants? Well, let's start to answer these questions as we look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now, the last time God told, or the author told us that God directly acted was early in chapter 1, when God provides food for his people to end their famine. But as we've gone through the story, we've seen God at work behind the scenes through the loyal love of Ruth and Boaz. He's been helping Naomi. But now, for a second time, God is said to directly act, as he is said to enable the previously childless Ruth to have a son. So let's see how the women of the city respond to Naomi's turn of fortune in verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Now Ruth and Boaz have left the scene as we focus on the women of the city and Naomi, just as we did at the end of chapter 1. Now back then, Naomi told the women that she was bitter and empty. But now the women of the city, because of God's provision, tell Naomi that she is full and pleasant again. For she has loyal Ruth, who the women say is better to her than seven sons. And that is high praise indeed for in a culture that greatly preferred sons over daughters and thought of seven as an ideal number. And not only does she have this incomparable Ruth by her side, Naomi also now has her grandson, who the women pray will be renowned in all of Israel. Now my son Grant is the first grandchild on both sides of the family, and his grandmas just go nuts over him. And as a dad, I think it's great, because loving grandparents are really the only people that fully understand how awesome your kid is. Now, imagine the joy you've experienced as a grandparent, or you've seen a grandparent experience, and then place on top of it the cultural meaning that this child gives Naomi. For this little grandson took away the shame and tragedy of Naomi's family line ending with her. Further, he'll also provide for her once he grows up. So, let's see Naomi embrace her special grandson, starting in verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. So, then Naomi raises Obed, whose name means one who serves. How appropriate. For Obed will serve Naomi by continuing her family name, inheriting her family land, and taking care of Naomi in her old age. A beautiful resolution to a beautiful story. But the stories of our lives are not resolved yet. And you may be going through a season that looks more like chapter 1 Naomi than it does like chapter 4 Naomi. And even chapter 4 Naomi is still bearing the pain of her previous losses. Now some of you know that Pastor Rick Warren and his family have also recently endured a tragic loss. For earlier this year, their son Matthew, who struggled with mental illness, took his life. Now Warren, in a recent sermon, showed everyone his watch, and then he noted how it's marked shock resistant. The watch is shock resistant, meaning it is made in such a way to help protect it from damage as it inevitably gets bumped and dropped. And in a broken world, there are going to be bumps and drops along the way in your life as well. And as Rick Warren said, you want to prepare to be shock resistant as well. And by God's grace, Rick and Kay Warren made countless little choices day by day over the years to become shock resistant. It didn't take away the bucket of tears that they've wept, but as they waited for police to unlock their son's door to his house, right before their worst fears were going to be confirmed, they had their small group right there with them. And in the darkness, when they were tempted to wonder, "Does God really care about me?" they had so much to draw upon. They had the promises that they knew from time spent in God's word. all the times experiencing God's love and presence as they sought him, all the times that they cultivated friendships that could now pray for and assist them in their time of need, all the previous prayers they had seen God answer, all the times they had seen God work through them as they had ministered, all the ways they had let God grow their character over the years, and so much more. Now, I sincerely hope that you've enjoyed our time going through the book of Ruth as much as I have. But if we merely hear the word and don't apply it to our lives, we're making a huge mistake. For our gracious God wants to mold us into people who are shock resistant and can help others to be shock resistant as well. So, what about you? Are you shock resistant? Now, each week we've considered a way to apply the book of Ruth. Maybe you're like Naomi in the story, you've been through the crucible, and you're struggling to believe that God really cares about you. I hope the book of Ruth has encouraged you to consider anew that God really cares about the broken, the bitter, and the vulnerable. Please seek the help of a Ruth-like friend who can help you to start a journey back towards God's open arms. Or perhaps, like Ruth, God wants you to show his care by helping someone whose pain you can identify with and minister to, just as widow Ruth helped fellow widow Naomi. Or perhaps instead, God wants you to apply the book like Boaz, by showing your care for the poor as you use your resources to help others in need. Or perhaps God wants you to apply the book in another way. Now, I've asked Louisa, one of the members of our church family, to come up front and share how she's applying the book of Ruth. Now, Louisa's in a care group with me, so she's had the misfortune of going through Ruth with me twice now. So we appreciate your endurance in dealing with me and also what you're going to share with us now. So please welcome Louisa.
In 2010, after 5 years of proud military service, my husband chose to become a civilian with hopes of settling near family and finding job satisfaction. In the months that followed our military separation, we found that the economic status of the country was rather stagnant, and there was an extremely slow response from the companies said to be hiring. Our future was uncertain, and this was tough, not knowing when our extended vacation in our parents' basements would end. But then suddenly, a door swung wide open. A company in San Antonio, within days, offered my husband a promising job and made it easy to say yes. It seemed so obvious that this is what we were to do. So within a couple of weeks, we were getting settled in San Antonio. Then, within another couple of weeks, my husband realized that this did not check the box of job satisfaction, and we were not near family. We were 0-for-2 of our seemingly simple requirements. During our first year in San Antonio, our expectations crumbled, our burdens increased, our discontentment grew, and we simply felt trapped and lonely. Each day can be difficult when you don't know why you're doing what you're doing or what you're working towards. Living here was simply not what we wanted, and I'm pretty sure our attitudes showed it. Though in the midst of being someplace we did not want to be, God has given us assurance of his presence. He has provided for our family. We have grown together as a couple. He brought us to a church full of caring people and spiritual soundness. And most importantly, we rely on God. It is the things in my life that I can't control, but so desperately want to control, that turn me to God in prayer. And through prayer, my attitude turns from get me out of here to use me while I'm here. 3 years later, we still desire to live near our families and for my husband to be fulfilled by the work he does. Just last week, we returned from a wonderful vacation to visit our families in our home state, and the readjustment back to life in Texas is always hard. And then a few days after our return, God gently reminded me to remember what he had taught us when our small group studied the book of Ruth. Jeff asked if my husband and I would share this little reminder. We saw that God has a plan for his people, God had a plan for Naomi, for Ruth, and for Boaz. When Ruth accepted going to a different country with her bitter mother-in-law, she had no idea what God had in store for her and for our whole world's history. And God has a plan for our family, too. The Bible is full of ordinary people being used by God to accomplish His extraordinary purposes. My family could lose our time in San Antonio to bitter attitudes, or we can wait expectantly to see why we are here and how we can be a part of His plan. So for us, this means prayer, and lots of it. It means getting involved in our church, this church. It means having a good attitude and being transparent with those who are praying for us. It means being patient and waiting on God to move us rather than doing what we think is best. And it also means being willing to go where God says to go or stay where He says to stay. And to those of you who have been a Ruth to me, thank you. I may have grumbled a bit over the past 3 years, but you Ruths have stuck with me and encouraged me with your friendship and with your prayer. And I hope that in our friendships, I can be somewhat of a Ruth to you. Thank you.
Thanks so much for sharing, Louisa, how the Book of Ruth is making a difference in your life. That's a great application. I'm sure it spoke to many in here. There are many that are in position are not excited about, whether geography or job or something else. So thanks for sharing with us this morning. So now that we've looked to the characters and we've listened to Louisa, how will you apply the Book of Ruth? Now we're going to take a minute now to think about your application of the book. So if you've got a bulletin, please take out the sermon outline insert from the bulletin. I'm going to read some questions from it, which will also be on the screen, to help you think of one application that you can work on. And it'd be great to also discuss these questions as well later at home, so that you can encourage those closest to you. Now, here are the questions. Do I need to seek the help of a Ruth-like friend? Is there something I really need to pray about this week? How can I spiritually prepare for my next trial? Can I help someone undergoing a trial that I have also experienced? Is there someone in financial need who I could help? Is there something I'm convicted about that I need to change? And finally, how do I sense that God wants me to apply the book? Now, when you're going through dark times, it's tempting to wonder, does God really care about me? And having covered the Book of Ruth, I hope it's become clear that our sovereign God really cares and that He provides people who care. But if you're still struggling, the story is not quite over. Look at the end of verse 17 with me through the end of verse 22. Here we see a genealogy that's a surprise ending. For the story started with us wondering if God cares about Naomi, the broken, vulnerable widow who was bitter. And then later in the story, we wondered if God would reward the hesed of both Ruth and Boaz. But here in this genealogy, we see that God's hesed towards Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz is beyond their wildest expectations. For Ruth and Boaz had Obed, who had Jesse, who had David, the esteemed king who took the Israelite people out of the dark time of the judges and into great prosperity. Now, it was reported twice that God directly acted in the story, when He provided food to His people and provided Ruth a son. But did you notice how God also worked by answering the people's prayers? Look at the screen with me. For when Boaz marries Ruth, That answers Naomi's prayer from chapter 1 that Ruth would find another husband. And it answers Boaz's prayer from chapter 2 that Ruth would find security. And when Boaz and Ruth have a son, it answers Naomi's chapter 2 prayer that God bless generous Boaz. And it answers Boaz's chapter 3 prayer that God reward Ruth. And it answers the people's chapter 4 prayer that God be fertile. And finally, when David appears as Boaz's descendant, it answers the people's prayer of chapter 4 that Boaz become famous. And it answers the women's prayer of chapter 4 that Obed become famous. For we know both of their names over 3,000 years later. And so, what started as a story about some insignificant people in a small town becomes much larger. For God's care for them, as he preserved their family line, became an expression of his care for all of Israel through their greater descendant, King David. You just never know how God is going to work through the little love of everyday folks like you and me. And you never know how God might even weave your tragedy into a part of his plan of blessing, as he did for Naomi and Ruth. And God's care for Naomi and Ruth even displays his care for us through David's greater descendant. His genealogy, which is found in the book of Matthew, includes Ruth, Boaz, and David. Jesus, the bread of life, born in Bethlehem. Now, Jesus is perhaps the ultimate expression of God's care for you and me. For because of our ancestors' sin and ours, we've changed God's perfect creation into a broken, tragic world, and we have separated ourselves from God. Now in response, God could have just walked away and left us in the hellish judgment. Or he could have kept his distance and stayed up in heaven and just wrote an essay on why we'd screwed things up and how we'd screwed things up and why we're suffering right now. But God instead sent his precious son, Jesus, who came on a rescue mission for us. He lived the perfect life we should have lived. And then he entered into an incredible suffering as he took the physical pain of being nailed to a cross. And as horrible as that was, it was nothing compared to taking on the wrath of God for all of our sins, the sins of the whole world. For then on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, Jesus lost God's care in that moment so that you and I can experience God's care forever. What a Savior. When we were a helpless, hurting Naomi, he gave a love more loyal than Ruth and a generosity exceeding that of Boaz. For like the book of Ruth, your story starts with a funeral as you're dead in your sins. And along the way, there are ups and there are downs, and there's a temptation to wonder if God really cares. Now, I can't understand your pain, and I certainly can't guarantee that your circumstances will turn around as nicely as Naomi's did. But the staggering price that Jesus paid answers the question, does God really care about me? And it didn't, you know, and Jesus, he didn't just provide back there. He continues to provide for his people today through his love, through working through his people in your time of need, through showing his care for us as he works behind the scenes in our lives, through his Spirit. And Jesus gives us the grace to endure and even to grow in the midst of trial. And he gives us hope, even in tragedy. For like Naomi, your story ends full if you've trusted in Christ. And like Ruth, your story ends with a wedding. For you'll be united with Christ as part of his bride forever. Every tear wiped from your eye, no more sorrow, no more pain, as you embrace our glorious God forever. So let us praise our God of true hesed as we close in prayer. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. We don't always know why we suffer on this earth, but we do know that you care, that you loved us enough to send Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for entering into that incredible level of suffering on our behalf. We know now that you care, and we know that you provide people who care. And so we pray this week, as we wake up tomorrow morning, as we go throughout our weeks, as we go until we hit our next tragedy, that you will be with us and that you will fill us with your Spirit and give us a sense of your care for us, your tender care, and that it will be our constant companion as we seek you earnestly by your grace. And so please be with your people here this week, Lord. May you be greatly glorified. May we worship you with full hearts. And may you start wiping the tears of those who are weeping. And it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.